There was this those words that said we're to be presented as his glorious church before Christ. There's some pretty neat things happening around here. George McGowan has just gotten back from leading a missions trip in Poland, and just want to invite any youth who are part of the youth class that didn't get mentioned earlier. There's a presentation over in the meeting room over here on George's trip to Poland. We sent Keith went over. He went over to Eastern Europe and was doing missions there. We're sending a Mexico team. Sorry, I'm a little boxed in here. Okay, I'm going to go over here. What amazing things. And then a baptism this morning. Wow, the next generation's making choices for Christ. And then you got the electric guitar going earlier, and I saw Dylan, and we're like, oh, Dylan just got baptized, a month or two ago. There's some exciting things happening here, church. There are some exciting things happening. We just practiced what we saw in God's Word. Ephesians 5:18, sing hymns and spiritual songs over each other. Pronounce God's love over each other. We're doing it, church. We're living out God's word. And as we mentioned in the opening of the Secrets to a Strong Marriage series, that God's great truths need to become reality. They need to get lived out in our lives. And this is, in fact, the progression of the book of Ephesians. We've been in this passage of Ephesians 5 for 9 weeks. But the arc of Ephesians, as we mentioned earlier, is this grand scope of God's cosmic work that all things are going to be brought under the authority of Christ in heaven and on earth, and that God's plan from the very beginning was to include us who believe, to adopt us into his family through the forgiveness of our sins, through Christ paying the price we could not pay on the cross for us. These grand scoping truths, this is how Ephesians begins. Deep theological truths, and then it goes from this huge scope to this narrowing in and this calling to live out the unity of love purchased through Christ's death and resurrection, the giving of the Holy Spirit. Live this out, and the Apostle Paul hones in. And what's he do? He focuses the living of this out in one of our primary aspects of life, the home. The home. And this is why we've been focusing on the home. And core to so many homes is a strong, healthy marriage. So this is why we've been here for 9 weeks. The Apostle Paul keys in on it, so this is our call to live in on it. And living out the gospel in our homes unlocks the door of faith. God is so good. Comment from last week. Last week we talked about God's good design for sex. We had a fairly frank talk. There was a sense of where we said we do not need to be conformed to the image of this world, but we need to hear God's word in these important matters. I recognize we come from different backgrounds, and it's a very sensitive topic. So if there's anyone who got offended in that message, I just want to say sorry. I want to say sorry. It was not my intention to intentionally shock or sensationalize the topic. It is a sensitive topic. We do need to talk about it, and we need to talk about it in light of God's word. And I'm trusting that God is speaking to us in all matters of life and faith for our lives. So my question is, what are some of your takeaways from this series? If you see these sheets spread out all in front of you, I'd just like you to pull one up. This blue chair survey. And there's pens that were handed out. So this is where we are really valuing your opinion. And it's also an opportunity to process for yourself. What's a takeaway been for me as I focused on this part of God's word, this application into the home? What has stood out to me? We've talked about principles that apply for both married life and singles. Is it an area of growth that's been identified in your life? Have you started a new habit? Have some truths helped you articulate and confirm some things you suspected? So I just want to invite you to, before you leave, there's some baskets in the back over there to put the surveys. If you're a deep processor and you need a week to fill it out, feel free to take it home and make sure you bring it back the following week. We deeply value your feedback. For me, my own processing, what has stood out to me, it's been how big marriage is. This idea that the purpose of marriage is to lovingly nourish and reflect the character of God to my wife and to the world. That's Ephesians 5:33. Paul, it's a great mystery, but marriage is an illustration of the way Christ and the church are one. There is something so significant that gets communicated to my wife in how I listen and talk with her and how I support her and how the gospel is communicated to her, and not just her, but the church and Cornell and beyond. It communicates God's love. That has been something that has been hitting me hard, this depth of what marriage's purpose is. So we want to hear from you. What's God been speaking to you about? This morning, we're on our last week, and we're going to discuss one more secret to a strong marriage, and it centers around this question. What's God's heart for how I treat my spouse? What is God's heart? Have you ever thought about that? Have you ever thought, what's God's heart for how I treat my spouse? Are my words and actions helping my spouse thrive? Are my words and actions helping my spouse thrive? What will help your siblings, your friends, your coworkers thrive? Well, the final secret coming out of Ephesians 5, we're going to really focus on the last verse. The summary of it coming together is husbands and wives thrive when there's unconditional love and unconditional respect in the marriage. Husbands and wives thrive when there's unconditional love and unconditional respect in the marriage. Again, looking at Ephesians 5:33, it says, "So again, I say, each man must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect." There's one more piece. Leaves us hanging. Her husband. Okay. "So again, I say, each man must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband." We've been saying there are deep truths in Scripture to apply to our lives, secrets to a strong marriage. So we're going to focus on this last verse as the ninth secret to a strong marriage. Let's pray again, gaining God's heart. Almighty, wonderful God, have mercy on us sinners. Forgive us for ways we have not treated your son, your daughter, with love and respect. You know, ways where we have trespassed our spouse or others made in your image. Thank you for how you treat us, Lord. Thank you for your amazing, gracious forgiveness. Thank you for the joys of Sunday Sabbath, where we get to praise you, where we get to delight in you, where we get to report of all the Lord has done, where we get to reflect on your deep truths, rest in you, to celebrate your call on our lives and this acts of service that we get to serve you in. We ask you, meet us today. May you get the glory from our lives. May you get the honor. May our affections and love for you grow deeper and deeper every day, Lord. We give thanks always and for everything to you, God the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So, Christina and I we're coming up to a big kind of highlight. We got number 15 as far as our anniversary goes this month. And thank you. It's like, hey, we're starting to get up there. This feels like something significant happens. And we're getting to the point where it's like neck and neck that, excuse that expression. But half and half, where like half my lifetime has been a single and half my lifetime almost is that I've spent with Christina. It's amazing. We dated before, so if you're trying to do the math, I am older than 2 times 15. But there's this amazing thing of marriage, and like life goes by so fast. And I'm sure at 15, some of you guys are like, 15, that's nothing. Has anyone, who's been married longer than 15 years here? And if you're, yeah, okay, that's a lot of people. Who's been married longer than 30 years here? Wow. Longer than 40. Wow. Woo. Look at all those hands, church. There's some wisdom here in this place. Let's tap into the wisdom of all those lives of a loving commitment together. I'm sure there's a lot of accumulated wisdom. It's good to hear. Christina and I, it's amazing. There's these moments that happen in a marriage and in all of life where you get arguing about things and you go, it becomes the central focus, but really, was it that big of a deal? Christina and I were going, like, I was like, Christina, I need a sermon illustration for ways where we hop on the crazy cycle. What was those arguments about? We couldn't even remember. We're like, I don't know, there's got to be something about shopping and you going, did we need to spend that much? And me getting hurt and me getting angry. And then, there was probably something like that. But like, we don't even remember the different things, which is kind of eye-opening. We all have our different moments. But what happens in those moments, author Emerson Eggerich says, you are hopping on the crazy cycle. So Emerson Eggerich has written a whole book totally flowing out of the truths of this verse of Ephesians 5:33, of a man must love his wife and he loves himself and the wife must respect her husband. And he looks at the grand scope of Scripture on this truth. And he says, well, it's kind of like there's cycles in marriage like a laundry machine cycle. Let's pull up this one. What's taking place here? So we'll key on two cycles in marriage. The crazy cycle, that cycle when things are chaotic, you're in conflict mode, and things are elevated, and it's not the way things are supposed to happen. There you go. You've turned the dial to the crazy cycle. The other cycle's the energizing cycle. This is how it's supposed to run. There's energy, there's productivity, there's a thriving. So we're going to talk about the crazy cycle and the energizing cycle as an outline this morning. So first thing, let's go to the next slide here. Recognizing the crazy cycle. So there's this big premise in his book that to really hone in on a primary sense, females need love, and in a primary sense, men need respect. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Not to say that women don't need respect, R-E-S-P-E-C-T, or to say that men don't need love, but kind of like that other format we talked about as far as love languages go, there's a primary language that's communicated. So we need to talk about what this means. So let's look at the scriptures. So to see this playing out in different parts of the scripture. So next slide, talking about love, first verse, we see Leah in trying to earn the favor of her husband Jacob, and she gets pregnant and she says, surely now my husband will love me. Next one, Samson's wife wept. So Delilah and Samson, not a good relationship. But she accuses him, you only hate me. You don't love me. And then there's this positive encouragement, not just in Ephesians, but in Colossians. Husbands, love your wives. And there's this insinuation, Wives, respect your husbands. Let's look at the respect side of things. Looking in the scriptures. 2 Samuel 6, 16 to 22. Michal saw, I don't know how to say that name. It's a female name. Michelle saw David dancing before the Lord, and she despised him in her heart. And if you know about that story, they had a very kind of broken relationship, and you see the contempt, the opposite of respect. Esther 1, you remember the queen, Queen Vashti, and the king, they're at odds, and they come up with this decree, and the men think women everywhere will begin to despise their husbands. And then they counter that, and they say, when this decree is published throughout the king's vast empire, husbands everywhere, whatever the rank, will receive proper respect from their wives. So you see this tension of love and respect, this kind of different language used. Let's go to the next slide. Recognizing the crazy cycle. So a female response, when there's a negative reaction, there can be this thinking, he needs to change. And there's this complaining and criticizing in order to motivate the man to be more loving, to help get her what she wants. And she feels like it's hard to respect him when he's been unloving. The male response, when he experiences a negative reaction, he doesn't say she needs to change, he says she has changed. And feeling disrespected, he will motivate her through harsh words. And it's hard to love, when he feels unrespected, it's hard to love her. Let's go to the next slide. It's a good illustration. You're going to see the crazy cycle. And if listening online, you can just Google crazy cycle, love and respect. So here it is. Without love, she reacts without respect. Without respect, he reacts without love. And it just goes around and around and around. Have you been there? You ever been there? And it's this sense. So then what we're trying to do is draw out this kind of noting what's going on in the scripture here that's informing our lives practically. Now, I recognize that this is probably something that's a different concept if you haven't heard it before. But what I think is that if you buy into this concept, it will help you immensely in understanding your husband's language. Christina said it well. I found out after we read this book that this is how love gets communicated to you. It's through the language of honor and respect. It was just like, oh, that's totally different, because we think often about, well, there's such a thing as unconditional love, but in the marriage, if you're communicating unconditional love, that's actually coming through an unconditional respect. And there's that sense of, well, respect needs to be earned, right? But hey, without respect, he reacts without love. Well, what do you want? If you want love, well, then if you don't get love, you act without respect. Well, guys, if you don't get respect, you're not being loving. And it's just, and you want something, but you're not getting it, but you're going about the wrong ways. Withholding someone's needs is not a good way to go about things in order to get what you want. It doesn't create a good kind of goodwill in the relationship. I'm hoping this is making sense. I realize it's a different concept. And in fact, just thinking about this book, I've handed out this book more in pre-marriage and marriage counseling than any other book, because it's been so practically helpful. And it's one of those things that helps you just think about what's going on in the marriage. So that's the crazy cycle. Let's talk about the energizing cycle. Again, so we want to jump off the crazy cycle into unconditional love and respect. Let's go to the next slide. Unconditional love. Let's look at the next verse. So we're reading into unconditional love, reading into the scriptures. Luke 6, 32, if you love only those who love you, why should you get credit for that? Even sinners love those who love them. Next verse. Hosea 3:1. Then the Lord said to me, go and love your wife again, even though she commits adultery with another lover. This will illustrate that the Lord still loves Israel, even though the people have turned to other gods and love to worship them. Wow. Let's look at unconditional respect in the scriptures. Next verse. 1 Peter 3:1-2. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives when they see your respectful and pure conduct. That this actually wins a husband's heart, this unconditional respect. Is there another verse there? Yeah, Romans 12:10. Love each other with genuine affection. Take delight in honoring each other. So that's spoken over all of the church. So we're seeing these themes of unconditional love and unconditional respect. I think sometimes this may have been said by a female voice of, I just want you to love me and accept me for who I am. Have you ever said that voice? You know, just love me, accept me for who I am. Or I'm thinking of, so that helps get underneath and recognizing this need for unconditional love. Just thinking to really get unconditional respect, you know, let's think about situations where it's mostly men. So think about the military. There's obviously some amazing women who serve in our military, but thinking generally about men, what would happen if a general said, men, I believe in you more than you believe in yourselves. Get your heads up. Look at me. I admire you more than you admire yourselves. Your performance is stunk today, but I see more potential in this fighting unit than in any of the world. 6 months from now, people are going to be talking about this fighting unit. What would happen if a general respects his men in that kind of way? What's that going to stir in a man's heart? I think for me, that stirs that sense of, he believes in me. He respects me. I'm motivated to live into that, unconditional respect. Because in that those early moments, they wouldn't have earned that yet. But it's speaking that respect, that belief over men. And that's not to say that we don't all need that. What it is to say is just this primary language of how what gets at a man's heart. Husbands and wives strive when there's unconditional love and unconditional respect in their marriage. I just want to take a little caveat in the sense where you can find yourself in a very dark place, in a very emotionally destructive marriage. We're not talking about a marriage where there's a general sense of goodwill or even regular problems. We all deal with problems, but sometimes a marriage can become so dysfunctional that no matter how much respect or love is given, then you're not able to work things out. So then what's needed is some extra intervention of biblical counseling. And if you find yourself in that situation, then I would love to connect with you and try and point you to some wonderful counseling. We all need help, and we're here. We're here doing as we talked about, only 1 in 5 marriages get help for their marriages. Only 1 in 5 marriages look under the hood to make things are running right in order to prepare for the long road trip of life. Good on you for being here, for getting equipped, for looking and learning. Do you know God's love for you? Do you know the utter value in which he sees you? Do you know that he's described in the scriptures like a loving mom nurturing a child, that love of a mom so immense for a child? That's an illustration of God's love for you. Like a husband looking over and loving his bride. That's an illustration communicated in the scriptures of God's immense love for you. Do you know he loves you like a creator? We talk about Psalm 139. Every detail of who you are, he's knit you together in your mother's womb. Not a hair is missed. There's a sense of knowing you intimately and wonderfully. This is God's immense love for you. My question is, what if the general died for those men that we talked about? What kind of impact would that have, even for those men who hadn't proved themselves for him? There's this wonderful action war movie several years back now, Saving Private Ryan. It's kind of gruesome, but it's war, and it fits in the situation. But there's this amazing story of this platoon. Their main job is just to make it sure that Private Ryan makes it through the war. Their one job is to save him. And first they got to find him in the middle of war in Germany, and then they got to get him out. And most of the platoon gives their lives so that this one man can make it out, so that his mom doesn't lose all four of her sons. And they go through this whole process of, well, maybe in all of this war and all of this mess, this is something that we can do that really validates. Maybe this is the one thing of value we can do with our lives. And there's this scene of this old man standing before all these graves, and it's Private Ryan, who had made it through, and he's weeping. And like, as a man, it just, there's this it gets deep into my heart. And he goes, I hope my life validated yours. I hope my life was, that I lived it right. I tried to live it the best I could in honor of your lives, what you had given me. I think that's what would happen in that platoon for those, that general who would have died for them. In the same way, there's a greater, grander story than Saving Private Ryan. The God of the universe died not just for someone in his platoon or his army, he died for the enemy. And the Bible talks about us. We are the enemy because our lives are full of sin, opposed to God. And yet while we were still enemies, God died for us. Why? That we could be reconciled to him. That we could experience the immense love of the Creator that he has for us. To bring us back, to make us right, to end the war between us and God. In order to pay the price that we could never pay, a war that we could never get out of. God went to the cross. He was beaten, mocked, tortured, crucified, that you and me could experience a full life. This is what we hear from the Bible, from the grand story of history. This is a story that hovers over our lives. And this is a story of how God, in his immense love, has treated us. So how have we treated him? PowerPoint, I'm going to put you on the spot a little bit. Could we possibly bring back the slide of the song we sang last, The Wonderful Cross? That song, the very last slide of that song, it was so powerful. If you keep going to the very end, The Wonderful Cross, the one where the chorus is repeated, there we go. Oh, the wonderful cross, oh, the wonderful cross bids me come and die and find that I may truly live. Oh, the wonderful cross, oh, the wonderful cross, all who gather here by grace, draw near and bless your name. In the most unlikeliest of places, we meet God. In this torture scene, we meet God and we find out his immense love, and we find that those who gather here by grace draw near, and there's this blessing because these burdens are relieved. Have you done what Braden has done just recently, this sense where I recognize this calling on my life from your love, God, and have you accepted it? The best way to do it is really as we prayed this, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. This recognition, he is Lord, I am not. I haven't lived life perfectly, in the sense of, I accept your sacrifice on my behalf. Have you done that? Have you invited him to take the wheel? If you've done that, then the challenge then is to continue to live it out day after day. The Romans 12:1 talks about being a living sacrifice. The challenge about giving your life to God as you live it is the living sacrifice can get up off the altar and go do your own way. So there's this call to us again and again to hear the gospel, to give your life back to him again in every area of our life. So as we talk about loving and respecting, have you shown that love and respect to God by recognizing that he is Lord, he is the God of the universe? Is that true in your life? And then have you recognized God and Lord as Lord by how you show love and respect in your marriage? Here's a secret being unveiled in Ephesians 5:33, that husbands and wives thrive with unconditional love and unconditional respect in their marriage. And I think that's true of so many of our relationships.